There was a young lady that went for a job interview, and when she sat down across from the person doing the interview, he said, "What is your name?" She said, "My name's Lily." He said, "Oh, that's a lovely name. How did you get the name?" She said, "Well, when I was born, a lily fell from the sky and landed on me, and so my parents called me Lily." A little while later, a man came in, a bit of a hunch and a hobble. He sat down. The interview said, "Hi, what's your name?" And with a crooked smile, he said, "Piano." Names can mean a lot. And so that's why I'm looking at the names of God. God has got so many names, and he's mentioned in so many different contexts and ways in the Bible, that it's a joy and an honor and a privilege that we get to learn more about God as we press into some of his names. Remember last week I spoke about Adonai. He's the ruler of my life. He's the one in charge of me. He's the owner. He's the Lord. And I said we learn these names so that we can be inspired, so that we can be equipped to live holy lives, and that our souls can be fed, they can be sustained. We also learn God's name so that we can be blessed. What a blessing to know more about Almighty God. As we learn a new name, we go, oh, a new facet, like a diamond, a new moment that we understand in a new way. We learn characteristics and attributes about God as we learn his different names. When we look inside ourselves, we sometimes can be overwhelmed by our own smallness and insignificance. When we look around, we can be overcome by the world, by what things look like around us, by what we do not have or what and what we need. But when we look up, we are overtaken by peace and power that comes from God alone. One of the reasons we meet here is to look up, so that we can stop looking at all of this and we can focus for a moment in our week exclusively on Almighty God. So studying the names of God helps us to know where we should be looking. And when we learn about God, we are truly blessed. So we're inspired, we're equipped, we're sustained, and we are blessed. So I just wanted to point out a couple of things you might have missed in the worship set as we were singing. We sang the song, House of the Lord. The words there were, we worship the God who was, we worship the God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. Yahweh. I am. Now, such an interesting name for God. So the word Lord, when spelled with capital letters in your Bible, stands for the divine name Yahweh, which is here connected with the verb haya, to be. I'm reading this because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. If you take the verb haya in its present, past, and future forms, and if you overlay those three words, it becomes this new word, Yahweh. That is, imagine these three Hebrew words, I was, I am, I will be. When those Hebrew characters are combined, it forms the composite word, Yahweh. This is really amazing. This name for God includes he was, he is, and he is to come. Isn't that beautiful? And so when you sang that song, you might not have realized how deep we were singing. Sometimes we sing the songs and then ask words, and we get taken by the lovely lady that's leading this worship because she's your wife, etc., etc. But such depth in that those three lines. We did sing the same lines a little bit further down in Ancient Gates, that other song. Then we sang this line, my God holds the victory. Jehovah Nissi, God is our victory. We sing to the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. We sing to the God who saves, Yeshua. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by grace. Yeshua has said in the Hebrew, the name of God meaning God of forgiveness. So just as we sing songs, we're proclaiming so much about God that is so true. And in hymn of heaven, holy is the Lord, HaKadosh, the Holy One. So names are important. They're important to us. I like it when people call me by my real name, you know. When they get it wrong, I'm like, oh, okay. But not a big deal. But names are important to us, and names are important to God. They often do more than just identify a person. They can reveal stuff about a person. Often when you meet people and you find out about their names, you realize that there was a reason that that person was given that name. And the reason is very, very beautiful. It tells us about ourselves, what we are like, maybe where we come from. And this is most definitely true of God. As God makes his names known, he enacts his identity. So we learn a name, and the name reveals God's identity. So the name today is El Shaddai. For many Christians, the mention of the name El Shaddai takes you back to the song by Amy Grant recorded in the early 1980s. The rest of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Some people are going, who's Amy Grant? There's a generation that's lost. But anyway, but that's what we remember. And but that's a beautiful name for God, El Shaddai. El is the word that means God. It can also be translated as mighty strength, power. So Psalm 68:35, the scripture for this morning, it reads like this: You, God, El, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God El of Israel gives power and strength to his people. It could be read like this: You, mighty, full of strength and powerful God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The mighty, full of strength and powerful God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Suddenly, it means a lot more when we realize what those words mean. So Shaddai is translated as Almighty. El is mighty strength, power, and God, and Almighty is Shaddai. So El Shaddai is mighty and powerful Almighty, or Almighty God. If we look a little bit deeper, we can see that there's more to the name El Shaddai. That Shad, the first part of Shaddai, is connected to the nurturing relationship a mother has with her infant child and signifies one who nourishes and satisfies. So Almighty God is the one who nourishes and also satisfies. God pours out his provision because he is all-powerful, Almighty God. The ancient rabbis referred to him as the All-Sufficient One. The early church, believing this was a very important name for God, included it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, El Shaddai. What does El Shaddai mean? Now look at three different people to try and understand what El Shaddai was for three different people in the Bible. More of a demonstration of what God did, really. So the first person is Abraham. And Abraham was empty. It's interesting to know that El Shaddai is mentioned 48 times in the Old Testament. And the first time is in this scripture in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. I am the all-sufficient God. I am the one, the Almighty God. Walk with me. God had promised him a whole lot of stuff. Remember, land, descendants, a future. He'd promised him a lot. But he had to wait a long time for that to actually take place. When it appears that God is not doing what God said he was going to do, Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. But 13 years later, God speaks to him again, and this time reveals himself as El Shaddai. What a beautiful name. Abram had to give up all hope of having a son with his wife Sarah, but it was at the point of his insufficiency that he discovers the sufficiency of Almighty God. God is able to do much more than is humanly possible. We see this clearly in Genesis 18, verse 14. God declares, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for El Shaddai?" Jeremiah captures this in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Abraham was empty. Do you ever feel empty? I think there's many people that feel like Abraham felt empty. Maybe there's a promise that you believe was made by God. And we are impatient people. Just like Abraham, we want to get this thing going. And sometimes God's just saying, just hold on a little bit. I am El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the one who is all-powerful. So when you're empty, turn to El Shaddai. What did Abraham do? He walked before him. Scripture says Abraham walked before him. He realized his emptiness. He rejoiced that God was enough. And that changed the trajectory of his life. So Abraham was empty. The next person is Naomi. Naomi was bitter. In Ruth 1 verse 1, we read that because there was a bad famine in Bethlehem, she, Naomi, decides to leave. Ruth decides to leave, and she goes to... Stop. Read in Ruth 1 verse 1, that because there was a bad famine in Bethlehem, an Israelite named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons to live in the country of Moab. So they decide, it's not working out here, we're going to go somewhere else. The two sons are married. You know the story about these two women, Oprah and Ruth. And during their stay in Moab, Naomi's husband died. And then 10 years later, both her sons die. I mean, that enough is a tragedy. But they're left as widows, all three of these women. They're in an ancient society that doesn't place widows in a very high standing. Economically, they were not surviving. And they decided that, well, they needed to go back home. So Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law to leave her and go back home. Ruth decides not to leave her and go with her. They make the long journey back to Bethlehem, where Naomi is recognized. They say, "Can this be Naomi?" She responds like this, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty, El Shaddai, has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty Shaddai has brought misfortune upon me." Shame. She goes as Naomi, which means pleasant, but she comes back as Mara, bitter. She sees that what she's going through has come from the Lord. Four times in these verses, she attributes her problems to the Almighty. She says, "The Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She speaks about the challenges openly in her life. Some people are empty, like Abraham, but some people are bitter, like she was. Some people have faced incredible loss, like she did. Maybe loss of a child, a spouse, a parent. And some people feel just like she did, just like a bitterness about God. As painful as what you're experiencing is, don't lose sight of the fact that Naomi's emptiness eventually allowed her to adore the Almighty. She was bitter, but she got better because when she was empty, she came to the place of knowing that God is enough. She was willing to entrust her pain to El Shaddai, to Almighty God, believing that He would come through for her, even if all her questions remained unanswered. Somehow God was weaving His purposes through her problems and her pain. In the midst of her bitterness, she continued to walk with God, even when her two sons married Moabites. She continued to worship Almighty God, even though the culture that she was in was a culture that worshipped Baal. She made the most of her situation by teaching Ruth about God. She had the courage to return to her land later, boldly told Ruth to make a marriage proposal to Boaz. Even in all of this, she knew how to be patient and wait on the Lord. Ruth 3 verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. She submitted to God's sovereign plan, and eventually had the joy of nurturing a baby boy named Obed, who became the grandfather of King David. Imagine that. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. That's a picture of how El Shaddai can meet us at our point of bitterness and make us better. He is the powerful God who nourishes and satisfies His children, but not until we admit that we are empty. It's when we empty and when we admit our bitterness that God can step in, that He can be enough. Abraham was empty, Naomi was bitter, and Job was broken. Sometimes we're empty because we think God is not going to come through for us. Other times we're bitter because we think that God is not working or there's no hope. On occasion, we're completely broken because everything has been taken from us. That's what happens to Job. So, of the 48 occurrences of El Shaddai in the Old Testament, 31 of them are in the book of Job. You would think it would be different, but that's where we find Almighty God the most, in the place of His extreme suffering. The book begins very simply, but with incredible speed. You know exactly what's happening after just the first chapter of Job. Job 1, he's a righteous man. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He wasn't a bad person. He was rich. Job 1, 2, and 3, he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So he's righteous, he's rich, and he's religious. In verse 4, we discover that Job sacrificed a burnt offering for each of his children, and he did this as a regular custom. By the world's standard, this was a very successful man. He was good with God, and he was good with man. But then his brokenness happens because of 4 big moments. First, his livestock is stolen, servants are killed. Second, a fire from God destroys his sheep. Then, his camels are confiscated. And fourthly, the last thing, this fourth messenger comes and it's happening quickly. This happens all in a few verses. All of his children are killed. He loses everything dear to him. This all left him broken. Everything was taken, his wealth, his family. And then he's got these great friends, friends, who give him all of this great advice. Shame, man. His initial response is to weep. And this is a common response when we face these kinds of challenges. He also does something else that's not so common for us. When faced with all that had happened, Job also worshipped. He wept and he worshipped. Job 1, 20 and 21. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." His emptiness caused him to turn to God, to turn to Almighty God who was enough. In the midst of his pain, he was able to praise God. He does these two things. He weeps and he worships. And then there's something that he did not do. Job 1:22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Didn't blame God. Many people who lose a lot, just like Job, do blame God, but he did not. He desperately wanted to know why this was happening to him. He begged God for answers. And we have one of the longest speeches by God poured out in this book, Job 38-41. I'm not going to read it all. A couple of highlights, okay? God says this, "Where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? Can you place the stars in the sky? Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Will the one who contends with the Almighty, El Shaddai, correct him?" Whew. Sometimes we have the very same response to God when we're broken. And when we do, God asks us those same questions. In Job 40 verse 8, we read this. "Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" God is in the business of fixing broken people. It's where we start with our salvation and it continues all through our life. He is enough when we don't have enough. El Shaddai is adequate when we feel inadequate. Ultimately, the only answer God gave to Job was himself. It was as if El Shaddai said to him, "Job, I am your answer. Learn who I am. When you know me, you'll know how to handle anything." He was asked to trust God, to trust in El Shaddai, the one who is in ultimate control and knows what is best for us. One of the main points of the book of Job is to tell us that life is unfair, that bad things do happen, but God is in control. El Shaddai is in control. The one great biblical principle for trials is to draw us near to God. The question is not, why did this happen to me? But rather, now that this has happened, will I remain loyal to God? How can I be close to God? The one who will fill my emptiness, the one who can take away my bitterness, the one who can heal my brokenness. Some of the most important battles happen right inside of us. When we are empty and bitter and broken, what will we do? Our response to be broken should be the same as Job's. We weep, we worship, let's not blame God. When these things happen to us, what alternatives do we have? We can stay empty and bitter and broken, or we can get better. Here are three quick responses when we are in difficult places. Fall before El Shaddai in reverence. Acknowledge that he is God Almighty and that we are not. That's what Abraham did. He fell face down before Almighty God. Even when we don't understand, we worship him. Even when we don't know what's happening, we worship him. When you feel empty, express your praise to him, even if you don't feel like it. And we don't worship him because of the pain. We worship him in our pain. There's a big difference. Job said, may the name of the Lord be praised. So fall before El Shaddai and then rest in El Shaddai. He is powerful. He's our protector. In Psalm 91, verse 1, we read this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. We don't just visit God once in a while. We live under his shelter. What a beautiful picture. He needs to be the one that we find shelter in. When bad things happen, we need to stop running away from God and run to him. We must rest in him. Fall before him in reverence. Rest in El Shaddai. And then we need to trust him. There's a time coming when everything that's wrong will be made right. Jesus has paid the price for sin on the cross, and all those who trust in him will have their sins forgiven and will live in heaven with Almighty God one day. Do you know where the second number of mentions of Almighty God comes in the Bible? This is really beautiful. The book of Revelation. We start in the book of Genesis, Almighty God, and we get all the way to the book of Revelation, Almighty God. When we say he's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he really is. Almighty God is there. Revelation 19, verse 15. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress and the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. So we can trust in Almighty God because he is there. He's always been there and he'll always be there. He's the beginning and he is the end. A.W. Tozer said this, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Just let that sink in for a moment. I'm going to read it again. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. I hope that today you have seen God in a slightly different way as we've uncovered El Shaddai. I hope that it's drawn you into a place where you are inspired, where you are blessed, where you are nourished, where you are equipped. And I hope that you can rejoice as you face challenges in life. Our closing song is The Lion and the Lamb. And guess what words appear in that song? Almighty God. We're singing about Almighty El Shaddai, Almighty God. It is, hey. I did hear that right. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the worship team up as I pray, and then let's sing this song about Almighty God. Let's pray. We worship you. We worship you, Almighty God, El Shaddai. What a beautiful name. Thank you, Lord, that as we press into you, we learn so much more about your character, about your goodness, about your love. Thank you, Lord. And as we sing a song again, help us to see you slightly differently now. As we face challenges, help us to weep and to worship and not to blame you. Help us to find shelter under your wings. Come now, Almighty God, and bless us, we pray. Amen.